Today, Pastor Jack is starting a new series called The Treasure of Easter. His sermon title today is Preparing the Way, Jesus' Baptism. And the scripture passage we will be going over this morning is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. If you have an ESV Pew Bible, that is on page 961. And if you have an NIV Bible, it is on page 1499. Again, the passage is Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. I don't know if they'll have my PowerPoint here, but those are great pictures of the building in a different sermon. But we'll get it figured out. We have technical difficulties. But what I wanted to just say is that as we think about this passage, prepare the way, it should remind us all, if we've been in church for a while, of John the Baptist, because that's what he came to do, is prepare the way of the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 3, we see him preparing the way of the Lord, but we also follow that in that same chapter with Jesus' baptism. And so as we begin the series called The Treasure of Easter, where we will join Jesus in his journey, notice that he begins his inaugural ministry. This is kind of his commissioning. The baton is being handed off, and this is where, after he is baptized, he goes out into the desert. The Spirit takes him out into the wilderness. These are all key events in Jesus' life, and we're going to talk about Jesus' baptism this week and then his temptation next week. In the chapter, we're going to see that there's three things that happen. We're seeing the first verse, it says John the Baptist came, and then it tells you that all of Jerusalem is coming to him. And then the region is coming to him, but all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him, and then finally Jesus comes to him. And so as we think about this chapter, we see Jesus coming and the Pharisees coming and the Jesus is coming. The word baptize, when we think about the word baptize, it actually means, it has a literal sense. Number one, it means that you're to baptize, to dip or to immerse. And then there's a symbolic meaning. That means that we are identified. Symbolically, we're identified as Christians. We're identifying with Jesus. We're union with Christ. And my conviction, my background, we all come from different backgrounds. My background is Baptist. I started out as a Methodist. They sprinkle you with water. But I went into the Baptist church. They baptize you. That's where I got baptized, actually. I got baptized with water. And I think it's going to be okay. But what I mean by that is that I came to baptism later in life. And so it's important for us to consider that. I read Billy Graham has been baptized as a Presbyterian, and then later on he was baptized in he was sprinkled, he was baptized. He's had three baptisms, so he must have leaked, I don't know. But it's okay. We have different backgrounds, but we should be identified with Jesus, that we come by faith. My conviction about baptism is immersion, because of what the word means, and the call to repent and be baptized. But my conviction here, since we're all from different backgrounds, I'm here not to get you baptized into the baptistry. I'm here to get you saved as a Christian. That's my role as a pastor. It's supported in the New Testament scholars that baptism is by immersion, but we see Jesus entering the water here, and he goes into the water, he goes under the water, and then he rises up out of the water, and he came up from the water, he emerged. We do not believe that that baptism is a salvific work. In other words, just because you get baptized, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. We believe that we are saved by what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. In other words, God gives us the gift of faith, and not as a result of works, so we have nothing to add to it, and that it's so that nobody can boast about it. It's offered to us in Jesus Christ. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 is a great verse to go look at if you want to write it down. It says, having believed, you have received the Holy Spirit. Okay, so those are preliminary remarks. Some people theorize that Jesus was baptized, that he was baptized because he entered his priestly ministry following baptism. Warren Wiersbe points out that he didn't enter his priestly ministry until after his death, burial, and resurrection. He ascended to the Father, and then the Bible says that he intercedes on our behalf. That means that, you know, that's the priestly duty. He's talking to Jesus. We have a prayer partner in Jesus. I love saying that because it's true. Jesus is praying for us. And so it's powerful. But here we have Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus when he's 30 years old. He's coming out of obscurity. You know, imagine he's working for his dad. He's a carpenter. He's the carpenter's son. And you might have had a chair made by him. We don't know what kind of carpentry he did, but maybe you did. Can you imagine if you had a chair? Jesus, I got Jesus's. He made that chair. Today they'd try to sell it on eBay or something like that, you know. But in this book, it's amazing because John MacArthur wrote this. He wrote, "It's amazing to me as I thought about that Christ waited 30 years in the carpentry shop in Nazareth, performing the simple duties of the home and the simple duties of the shop, and all the time he was God incarnate, and all the time knowing that there was a lost world, and all the time knowing that the world was waiting for him, and never ever being frustrated, because it was all in the Father's plan. 30 years of obscurity, waiting for the Father's timing, patiently, in a complete kind of unquestioning submission to the Father. He waited 30 years, and now the hour has struck. And when it struck, he came forth," and it says, "he came to the Jordan." Now that's significant. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But that's where God's people crossed over, if you remember, the Jordan. God parted the water. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. I just want to get that out there because I just love the picture of it. But we'll talk about it. Mark Dever says, we could summarize these two chapters in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus' baptism and Jesus facing temptation in Matthew 4 with these two statements. Number one, Jesus identifies fully with sinners when he's baptized. Secondly, Jesus resists sin perfectly. So you could identify, you could summarize these two chapters in Matthew 3. Jesus identifies with sinners fully. Secondly, Jesus resists sin perfectly. We're going to divide those up. 50 minutes, Dever does 50 minutes to an hour and 15 minutes at his church. I don't know if you would deal with me very well with that. But we're going to try to do 30 and 30, okay? So hang on. And so Jesus identifies sinners fully, yet Jesus resists sin perfectly. Matthew begins in his chapter. I don't know if we have this up now. No, we're singing songs. So we're going to forget about the PowerPoint. Okay, so in chapter 3, you're going to have to read along in your Bible. Look at verse 1 there. It describes his ministry. And it says, in the days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He's not in the city. He's not around the temple. He's in the wilderness. And it's powerful because, you know, normally you would see somebody going into the city around the temple. But he's a preacher's kid. He's a PK. He's actually not a preacher's kid. He's a priest's kid. You remember, this is John the Baptist that's spoken of in Luke chapter 1 to Zacharias, right? And Elizabeth, whose miraculous birth to this old couple was announced along with the call of the forerunner of the Messiah. You remember, old Zechariah was in there. He doubted, how can this be? God struck him. The angel struck him, mute. And he said, your son's going to be named John. And that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And so it's a powerful story. So normally at age 20, John would be studying the priesthood. He would be kind of moving into the father's business, right? And being a priest. And he would be starting to serve as a priest at 20 years of age. But we don't know. He's not living at home. Apparently, he's out in the wilderness. And we recall the Lord had prophesied through Hosea, if you guys are familiar with the Old Testament, Hosea, that he would allure and bring his people back to himself by bringing them again out into the wilderness. That's Hosea chapter 2. Why the wilderness? Well, because the days are evil. And don't miss the connection. Instead of living in the city near the temple where the word of God is supposed to be risked, lifted up, John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. God took his people out into the wilderness. You remember that? Back in the Old Testament. And so God is talking to his people, but after 400 years of silence, God breaks the silence and starts to talk through who? John the Baptist, out in the wilderness. And the message, what message would God give his people after 400 years? Well, you can look in your Bible. There hasn't been a single word of doctrine or from the Lord for centuries. And now the heavens are kind of opening up. The gates of heaven have been opened, and God is speaking through John the Baptist. And so what message would he give to his people? You have to look at verse 2. Verse 2 down in your Bibles, it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. He will make the highway straight, level for the Lord. He's preparing the people. Now, how would you define repentance? If it says repent, well, how would you define it? I just want you to take a few moments. I heard Mark Dover do this because I thought it was excellent, to take a few seconds and think about people that you would relate it to, the gospel. What would you say to them about repentance? How would you define it? If you were sharing the gospel, how would you define it? Well, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we think of, when we think of metanoia, I've heard it pronounced metanoia, M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O, which the O is long. It means to turn away from sin and trust in God. Turn away from sin and trust in God. So turn away from sin and turn to God. But don't just turn to God. Trust in God. Trust in God's method here. Repentance speaks of a change of direction. Not just because you sat down in a church, but because inside of you, something happened to you. You repent. David Guzik points out, repent was the first word of John the Baptist's gospel. Repent was the first word of Jesus' gospel in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent was the first word in the preaching ministry of the 12 disciples in Mark 6, 12. Repent was the first word of preaching instructions Jesus gave his disciples after his resurrection. Repent was the first word of exhortation in the first Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent was the first word in the mouth of the Apostle Paul through his ministry of Acts 26, verses 19 through 20. So repent is important, repentance, when it comes to salvation. Dan talked about something last week that he mentioned, but I'm not sure if you caught it, but he said you have to see yourself as a sinner. And how does that happen? Well, the Lord God has to open your eyes. And you have to realize it. What's his purpose? Repent, he said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means simply God's rule. Get ready. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's rule is coming. God's Messiah is here. We see this in Malachi in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi 3:2, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." Chapter 4, verse 5, almost the last words. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, who the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." There's a word of hope that the Messiah is going to come, that there is a future. We see this back in Matthew, that God is fulfilling his word in bringing John the Baptist. He came in the spirit of John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. In verse 3, it says, "For he was the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," in chapter 40, verse 3, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way, make straight the desert a highway for our God." Friends, if John is the voice crying in the wilderness, who is he preparing the way for? Jesus, who is the Lord. Take this verse to your friends. Devers said we should talk to this about when our Jehovah's friends knock on our door. That we should point out to them, help them think about Jesus' baptism. That he is the only begotten Son of God. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. He has always existed. He is the one whom God would send. He is the one who God in him would come. He is God the Son in the flesh. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. When John, in the John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, talking about John the Revelator, John who wrote the Gospel of John, he says in chapter 1, verse 29 to 34, I should say, he says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Then listen to what he says. "This is the one of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove.'" He's talking about when he baptized Jesus. "And it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" You see, some people don't believe in Jesus' deity, that he's fully God. He was before John. John says he's always been here. He's always eternally existed. He said, "I have been sent. I was sent. I was told." Who's he talking about? God sent him. And so John the Baptist's purpose was to prepare the nation for the Messiah and to present the Messiah to the nation. He prepared the nation for the Messiah. How did he prepare them? By his baptism. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He prepared them. Let's read about John's baptism in verse 5. It says, "His ministry, his message after 400 years was repent and be baptized. His purpose is to prepare the hearts of the people for the Messiah." What about his baptism? It says here, "John is in the wilderness of Jerusalem and Judea and all the region about the Jordan going out to see him." Look at verse 5 there. It says everybody's coming. They're hearing about him. Can you imagine? I mean, would you drive? Would you come to see John the Baptist? Take time out of your day? In verse 5 and 6, we see that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, think about it. He's not the normal priest kid, right? He's out in the desert. He's not dressed like everybody else. He's wearing a camel hair jacket. He's a fire-breathing prophet, not just a PK. He's out in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness telling people, repent and be baptized. He doesn't look like anything that the Jewish people and the Gentiles had ever seen before. He's out there crying out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His appearance is noteworthy because why? Because in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, this is exactly how Elijah was dressed. How was he dressed? You can find it there in verse 4, camel hair. He's wearing a garment of camel hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey, and wild honey. Can you imagine eating locusts? They say they're good protein, and people are trying to get you to eat them now, but I just can't think about crunching those things. I mean, maybe if they were grilled and put a lot of breading on them. What do you think? I wouldn't eat them. I want a hamburger. So now John wore the garment, and he appears exactly the way God's called him to be. He's Elijah. He's the spirit of Elijah. In verse 7, look what happened. The people were coming. John came. The people were coming. Now look who shows up in verse 7. The Pharisees show up. And it says, when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." How would you like that? Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Water Dam. And then we say, "You brood of vipers." I mean, that would not be a great welcome, would it? Not seeker friendly. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And then he warns everybody around him, don't presume on your family heritage. Just because your dad and mom are here doesn't mean that you get inherit their faith. Look what he says. He's saying, don't recognize yourself as somebody's family lineage to Abraham in verse 9. "Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children from Abraham. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree before therefore does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then he says something interesting in verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is at hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." It has to do with the understanding that God is going to separate those whom belong to him and those who don't. And so it's a warning. D.A. Carson writes, "A winnowing fork is tossed both into the air. The wind blew the chaff away, and the heavier grain fell to the ground, up from the ground. The scattered chaff was swept up and burned, and the threshing floor cleared." And that's the point here. And then so John's baptism was unique. It was a baptism of repentance. And the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees is they could not see themselves as sinners needing a Savior. They would not recognize and identify themselves as a sinner. We see this in Acts chapter 19. It says when he meets, there's a conversation going on with Paul in Acts chapter 19. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And he said, Paul said, "John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You see, that is the baptism that we think about. There's not one to come after. Jesus has already come. Now we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our Christian baptism. Not only are we repenting, but we are baptized into Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, into the newness of life. And you have to be willing to put yourselves and identify yourself as a sinner. The Pharisees were unable to do that because they couldn't see themselves. They were all gathering data. They had their iPhones and their iPads and writing, taking notes about this man that's out in the woods, out in the wilderness, I should say, writing down, taking pictures, and sending it back to the home office to eventually kill him. And so, why did Jesus get baptized? We come to that in verse 13. It says something very interesting. It says Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Now, I want to point out something to you. He comes as a carpenter all the way down to Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by John. We know Jesus is around 30. His ministry will begin after this, and it's noteworthy that he's being baptized. And he walked approximately 60 miles. How many of us would walk anywhere 60 miles just to be baptized? How important do you think it is? He's seen John around, but yet John, when he sees him coming at him, he says, "Behold, this is the Son of God." And Jesus came to him. He was compelled. Jesus came to him. Jesus went voluntarily. It was his choice. There is no pressure from his mom and dad to get baptized. He is his own man, and he's coming to be baptized. Look at verse 14. But John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" And the Greek is that he kept protesting Jesus' willingness to be baptized. He knows this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the Son of God, and he recognizes that he is ranked before me. How in the world can I baptize him? If he gets baptized, my baptism is a baptism of repentance. He would be seen as a sinner. And John backs up from that. He's pushed back by that. How come Jesus is going to do that? Because he is identifying fully with sinners. That's you and me. He doesn't need to confess any sins, so why is he there? He doesn't need to repent. He tells John, it's to fulfill all righteousness. I have six things here that Wiersbe talks about this. He breaks it into six things. I'll give them to you. Number one, it's an obligation to fulfill all righteousness. That's what Jesus tells him. Number one, it's to fulfill all righteousness. Right things by God. He's not a sinner, but he's identifying as a sinner. So, obligation to fulfill all righteousness. Verse 15, it says, Jesus answered John, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. Think about the word, "it is fitting for us." It doesn't need John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness. John the Baptist can't fulfill all righteousness. He says, "Let us fulfill all righteousness." Who's he talking about? We're going to talk about that in a minute. Secondly, it's a consecration. The Old Testament priest washed and then anointed. Jesus submitted to the water baptism. Then the Holy Spirit came as a dove. And it's a reference to some of the things that they used to do with priests when they were 30 years old. They would be consecrated. In number 6, he says, "But the ceremony was described here is carried out in Leviticus 8 for priests. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on their head and anoint them." So it's a consecration. It sets Jesus apart. What's going to set Jesus apart? When he's baptized, the Holy Spirit actually comes down and lands on him and doesn't leave him. God the Father says, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." Heaven speaks. And so here we have Jesus being baptized, verse 16, "And when Jesus was baptized, He immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Well, when we talk about fitting for us, it is fitting for us. In verse 15, all three of the Godhead shows up. God the Son is there in verse 15. God the Holy Spirit is there in verse 16. And then God the Father in verse 17. And Jesus is standing in the Jordan. And he says, "I want you to baptize me, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." How? He's pointing forward through his death, burial, and resurrection. When the people crossed over the Jordan, when God brought the people over, it wasn't Moses that brought them. In Joshua 4, I think you can find it. When the people were called Joshua, Jesus would bring the people. Wiersbe says, this is the way that we are saved, through our death, burial, and resurrection. Our death that we die is that we are dying the death to our sin, the old self. Where did they put the stones that the people of God carried? They put stones in the smack dab. Remember, the water opened up in the Jordan? They put the stones in the middle. They walked over to the other side and they put 12 more stones. And then the water closed over. And Wiersbe says this is a picture of baptism. Think about the Passover, what it meant, think about the people crossing over into the promised land. It wasn't Moses, the law didn't bring them. It was Joshua. Yeshua. The God who saves through Jesus Christ. We must come to Jesus through our death, burial, and resurrection. How did Jesus fulfill all righteousness? By being baptized. But it was only a picture of him. It was an identification with sinners. All the righteousness took place when he took our sin upon him at the cross. And he constantly referred to that. Listen to the conversation. If you want to turn to it, it's a fascinating picture. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 21, where the sons of Zebedee, mom is asking for the left and the right place beside Jesus. Good old mom of the sons of thunder says, "Hey," to Jesus. And Jesus says, "What do you want?" She said unto him, and you can't see it in the ESV. You only see this in the Greek, which I don't understand. I'm sorry, in the King James, because the word baptizo is in there, but they leave it out of the ESV, and I don't know why, because it's in the original language. And he says, and he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, one at the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered, he said, "You don't know what you're asking," basically. "Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." And he says, and he said to them, "You shall drink indeed my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared for by my Father." Now, if you think about that, who was on his left and who was on his right of the cross? It's pretty amazing. He implies this in chapter 12, verse 50 of Luke. "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." He's talking about a baptism of death, burial, and resurrection. And you could go through a lot of these and see. When Jesus talks about the sign, he talks about Jonah. When Jonah, the sign of Jonah, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the whale or in the belly of the earth for 3 days. Notice how Jonah was basically thought he was dying. It's a picture of death. The waters closed over old Jonah. He's in that learning lab that God gave him in that big fish. And he spit out his resurrection. He is brought back to life. He is let go. That's what happens to us. through our death, burial, and resurrection. It's a powerful thing. It's accommodation. That's number three. Commissioning, in other words, the word of the Father, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." The Spirit of God was given to him, came down upon him. Jesus already had the Spirit of God, right? But the dove came down. It represented peace. Ah, this is really powerful stuff. You think about, when's the last time we heard a dove mentioned? In the flood. Noah sent the dove away, remember? First he sent a raven, but then he sent a dove. And the dove brought back an olive branch. And God started over. And what did the flood represent? A global immersion. Only eight in all were saved. The dove was sent out by Noah, and it brought back an olive branch. And then it went away and never lit. Wiersbe says, which is interesting, and I'm not sure about this illustration. I think we can take it too far, is that dove went out, and we never hear of that dove in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament again, until the dove comes back and lands on Jesus. He was the only one that fulfilled all righteousness through his death, burial, and resurrection. I love that. But if you start to dice that thing up, the Spirit of God had landed on other people in times throughout the Old Testament. So the Spirit of God is moving even in the Old Testament. And the peace of God has been given to people like you and me. The way that we come to salvation is through our death, burial, and resurrection. But we have to put ourselves in the place as a sinner. So it's a commendation of John's ministry. In Matthew 21, he tells these three parables and he commends John's ministry. He asks them, he says, "Where do you think John's baptism came from, his ministry? From heaven?" And they wouldn't answer him because they were afraid. They were cowards. He said, "It did indeed come from heaven." See, Jesus is confronting the people and he's going back 3 years back when John baptized him. And he says, the prostitutes and the murderers and the sinners and the tax collectors get into heaven before you. What is he saying? Because they would not believe in John. They would not believe John's words. They would not repent. They would not see their need as sinners for a Savior. They would not identify. And what happens to us, which you're going to have to trust me because I can't give it to you from here, is that there's a proclamation that's being made. Look at verse 16. "And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and that's when God spoke. The Spirit of God descending on him like a dove came to rest on him and became a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son. This is my Son. This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with him.'" And so here's the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. So it's an anticipation of our water baptism, looking forward to his baptism on Calvary. Because how can we be saved as sinners? Through our death, burial, and resurrection through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus identifies us with his Spirit. He seals us. "Having believed, you received the Holy Spirit." He seals us. In Ephesians chapter 1, I believe, it says that you've been given the good deposit. He seals us. So when we think about it, he identifies with sinners, you and me, for every bit of sin was placed upon him at the cross. So we have to trust that, yes, our baptism is like John's in a sense that it's a demonstration of our repentance to turn away from sin and trust in God. It's being baptized into Christ, but it's not just into his birth, it's into his death. It's into his resurrection, and it's into walking into the newness of life. Chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 say this: Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Baptism in the Lord's Supper, there's two ordinances. Baptism is a one-time experience that marks the new life of a believer that is experienced by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Lord's Supper is the other ordinance that's an ongoing experience. As we walk in the newness of life, we are commanded to take it regularly. That we are marked. The former, talking about baptism, is the beginning of one's spiritual life. The latter marks the ongoing journey of life. That's Greg Strand in our spiritual life. Jesus was baptized to save us. The dove landed on Jesus is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming to him. Do you remember the first when the baptism occurred? It was in Genesis. The Bible says that in 1 Peter 3. And what did he use to go find the olive branch? A dove representing the peace of God. After God condemned the world. Death, burial, resurrection. Our Lord's baptism was a baptism on the cross when all the billows, all the waters of God's wrath immersed him. His judgment, his death came upon him. It was God's will to crush him, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2. And then he died and was placed in the earth and was raised to the newness of life. His sacrifice was sufficient. And God was pleased. This, I am well pleased with him. He's not well pleased with sinners unless they have a Savior. And so he wants to identify him. And baptism is a demonstration of an inward experience of our faith in Jesus. Not through the baptism itself. That's only a picture of God's identifying that we have died to self, been buried, and been raised to the newness of life. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. For whom did Christ die? For you and for me, friend. And whose sins did he bear? Yours and mine. And for whom did he rise? For you and me, friend. You, Paul says, I am Christ, crucified with Christ. I died in him. I was buried in him. And I rose in him to walk in the newness of life. Lord God, I pray that you would help us all as we've come here today and we feel you nudging our heart. That whether baptism or something else is bothering us or concerned, that they would turn to one of the pastors and or sign up for a baptism class and get baptized this Easter. We pray, Lord, if you, friend, need someone to pray with you, we'd be happy to do that. Come on up, talk to one of the pastors. We'd love to pray for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. They come from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.